I can try to start without it. The title is going to be The Search. There are some things you can search for and never find. There was an early Spanish explorer named Coronado who heard of a city of gold. A lot of the early explorers came over to this America looking for gold. And this person, Coronado, heard about a city of gold, all sorts of gold there. So he spent a lot of his life and fortune looking for the city of gold. He traveled throughout the lower United States. Southern parts of the United States, but he never found the city of gold because it wasn't there. There's no city of gold, so he wasted all that time and money, and eventually he ended up in a prison in Britain because he had promised the queen or something that he was going to find this city of gold. That's how he ended up spending his life, the rest of his life. Closer to home here, there are things that, at our house, that we have never found. Always before leaving for a church or someplace else, one of my big jobs was locating shoes. And I could usually do the kids' shoes. I don't know how, why they wouldn't go one spot. They all either decided to take them off here or there, Ted included, I guess. Usually, I almost always found them. But there's one shoe we never found. We don't know what happened to it. Couldn't have gone down the toilet. I know. I don't know what happened to it. Thought came to me today, maybe a dog came in the house and took it out. I don't know. Never could find that shoe. Now, it could have happened more than once, but I know there was at least one time. Never did find that shoe. And my wife says, and I'm probably involved in this too, that there have been socks that the dryer has eaten. Never found. So some things can never be found. And some problems don't have answers. 30 years ago or so, maybe 40, I'm getting old, but there used to be a puzzle on the Sunday papers, the Sunday funnies, and I like to solve those puzzles. Here's an example of one. Let's see if this works for me. What do I point it at? Oh, okay. This is one. This wasn't the puzzle, but I'm making a simple thing here to show what I had to do. If cross all lines without lifting your pencil, maybe you've heard of such things, and cross each line only once. And that's a very simple case, a square. It's easy to go up and down through all four sides without recrossing a line or crossing one more than once. I made up an example there for you there. A little bit harder one, but easy to do. Now we come to the one that was in the Sunday paper. Right? Forward. There it is. Cross all lines without lifting your pencil. Cross each line only once. Okay, obviously a challenge, so I was glad to take up the challenge. I spent hours on that thing. At least 4 hours, all Sunday afternoon, working on that stupid, whatever, that puzzle. They had a little answer at the bottom, but I wasn't going to look at that. You know, that would ruin it. I was going to keep on trying to find the answer to that. You might want to try it, too, for fun, but I wouldn't recommend it. I finally gave up, looked at that answer after about 4 hours of work. You know what it said? It can't be done. Oh, I got mad at that. It can't be done. I wasted all that afternoon trying to solve a problem that couldn't be answered. Why would they put that in there? But anyway, it points out some problems don't have answers. You may as well not waste your time on them. That was a disappointment to me. Frustration. Wouldn't it be nice that when you look at something, wouldn't it be nice that when you look for something, you have the guarantee of finding it? Wouldn't that be nice if that was always true? But it's not always true. But God promises that if we seek Him, we will find Him. We're assured that our efforts to find God will not be in vain. We will find him. And a couple of scriptures. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And a familiar one, Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. So the promise of God. Those who realize their need and are seeking for God, he promises in Scripture that they will find. That they might seek with their whole heart, be completely honest, and God will show the way. But are there obstacles? Yes, there are obstacles in finding the way, finding the truth. But with God's help, we can find them. It's titled The Search. I have to give credit to my brother Chuck for developing these illustrations 30 or so years ago in a little tract he made. And so I'm not an artist. It looked quite a bit different from this if I had tried to do these things. So The Search. My mind is so confused, I want to know more about him. So he's heard about him. That is very confusing. This is a confusing world. We have heard about Christ, but there is so much confusion in the world about him. How do we rise above the confusion? Well, we need to gain facts. In John 7:17, it says, John 7:17. Some of these I got memorized, won't need to look up, but this is a well-known verse too. John 7:17. If any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. So we have the will to do his will. He will make it known that what is spoken here is from God and not from man. In John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. There's a promise if we come to God through Christ, that he will in no way cast us out. We have the promise from God that if we search out the facts about him, that we will find and we will overcome the confusion. Okay, so many different people say they are right concerning him, but what was he like? What did he teach? We need to listen to what God says, not what people say. Many trust their pastors, ministers, other teachers, rather than just going to what God says. This causes many different teachings and divisions and conflicts. But God is the one who has the authority, not your teachers. God is the one who will save you, not your teachers. So many the divisions, Christianity today, and among the religions, because the people refer and prefer to trust in their teachers, parents, or whatever, rather than seeking God's will and his word. When I was a child, happened once, there was a book, just the fact that it was a book, I believe it was true. Anything that was in a book had to be true. I think that's sort of natural children to trust everything, but that's sort of, if it was a book, it had to be true. And I found out later that not quite right. You know, I accepted everything like evolution, whatever else. If it was in a book, it must have been right. But, so we can't trust that. We need to examine things like 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things, hold fast to what is true. We need to do that. Because there's gobs of false teaching out there. And we need to be sure that we want the truth, that we're not being led astray. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravenous wolves. So by all appearances, they look like they're good people, teaching what's right. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns, or figs from thistles? So every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. So one way you can tell, see the results in their own lives. What are they doing? Is it resulting in good in their lives? Are they being truthful? Are they being honest and integrity? So we need to be careful about what we listen to. We need to get the facts about Jesus. And now, the next few slides, we're going to go over the facts about Jesus somewhat briefly. His love for people was unsurpassed. He healed the sick, raised the dead, and fed the multitudes. He was beaten and killed, but he had done no wrong, but rose from the dead 3 days later. Jesus always did what pleased God, as one scripture points out. And another evidence of his great love was in John 15:13, where he says, "Greater love has no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends." Greatest love possible. And that's what Jesus did for his friends. And we are his friends if we obey him and put him first. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark 10:45. "But the Lord has caused all the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Isaiah 53:6. More evidence of his great love and the price that was paid, the only way that we could come to God. "The apostles went throughout the land, performing many signs and wonders as they spread the message of Christ to a world without hope." The book of Acts is filled with what the apostles did and how they spread the word. We have the commandment given to them and to all people. Matthew 28:16, and to all disciples. Matthew 28:16-20. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end, to the close of the age.'" And in Acts 1:8, where Jesus is ready to ascend to heaven, he gives the apostles of a command here. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So it's to begin in Jerusalem, go throughout all Israel, Judea, and to the end of the earth. So the apostles spread the good news throughout the land, the world then. "The Church of Christ spread to people everywhere. All the churches of Christ greet you," as it says in Romans 16:16. Within about 100 years, I think somewhat less than that, the message of the gospel spread throughout the known world, and there was one church. And evidence of the great spread was in about 300 A.D., a little bit after that, it actually became the official religion of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had persecuted the church for many years, but the influence was so great and so far spread throughout the whole Roman Empire that it eventually became the official religion of the Roman Empire, which was good and was bad. because then it became politicized. Power struggle resulted. And the reaching throughout all the known world, the joy of this new life in Christ reached the hearts of countless thousands. And John 10:10 says, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I just want to read Luke and near the Christmas story, talking about how the gospel was meant for the Gentiles also. And it says here, Luke 2:29-32. This is Simeon talking about Jesus. Lord, now let Israel, thy servant, depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to thy people Israel. And the result in people's lives, example, the scripture showing what Christ can do, in 1 Peter 1:8-9. This, by the way, is pretty well-used Bible. I have a new Bible. I misplaced it somewhere. I do that once in a while. So this is old standby here I've had for a number of years. I think it was Gloria's for a while, and she gave it back to me. It's had a lot of use. This one. Anyway, if you find me struggling with stuff like this, I don't know why. 1 Peter 1:8-9. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls. So this joy went to countless thousands throughout the known world in the time of the apostles. People in Christ no longer fear dying. As Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And of course we also have the scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John 11:25-27, talking about eternal life, says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He was talking to, I think it's Martha, after the brother Lazarus had died. Okay, so people no longer fear dying when they're in Christ. That was the great message, the result of a great gospel message that went throughout the world then. But now I mentioned became the Roman official religion, and we've got problems. After many years, men began to exalt themselves. It had started before that time as local bishops became in charge of more than one church, and then bishop got together and one bishop was in charge of many regions. Well, this eventually ended up with the power structure of following the Roman Empire. After it became accepted by Rome, the Christianity accepted by Rome. And here we have, this could be the Pope, I don't know. Anyway, somebody way high up there, call him the Pope. Now, the church was safe from persecution by the Roman Empire, but the true church became persecuted by this politicized, political, power-hungry church, the Roman Catholic Church. So it became worse. So the desire for worldly gain, power, wealth, prestige, corrupted the true teachings of the gospel. They made new laws with themselves at the head. We're warned of that many times in Scripture. Mark 7:9 says, you nicely set aside the command of God in order to keep your tradition. In that case, he was talking about the Jews, but this is a warning that can happen. It's happened many times. We're warned of this in some specific scriptures here. In 2 Timothy, a couple of verses I want to read out of there. Chapter 3, verses 1 and through 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhumane, implacable, slanderers, profligates, fierce, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Holding the form of religion, but denying the power of it. Avoid such people. And in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. A lot of false teaching out there. We need to be sure that we want the truth and love the truth. When we do that, we won't be deceived. Okay, the Holy Roman Empire wanted to keep the true word away from the people. There was even burning of Bibles. So they did not want the people to know what God's real truth was. It would set them free. Rather, they wanted them just to believe what the leaders of the church say, so they could keep control of the people. And when men tried to translate it, lots of examples in history, and they finally did get translation of the Bible into people's language. They were persecuted for that. Many persecutions for people trying to get the word so people could understand it. And came the first successful Reformation. You think of the Protestant Reformation, names like Martin Luther in the 1400s in Germany, John Knox in 1500 in Scotland. The Church of England was created in opposition to the Roman Catholic Church. Actually, they're still fighting each other at times, and within Great Britain, Ireland is Catholic. Rest of Britain, Church of England type of thing. So, you know, there's evidence all around. But anyway, there was a reformation from the Roman Catholic Church. That each new group opposed others. Many were killed. Again, there was emptiness. And that's a little bit of the violence in England. I want to read... So naturally, the Roman Catholic Church persecuted, killed, you know, whatever, thousands of people, trying to keep them from reforming. But also says, I looked this up because it says these new groups of Protestants killed each other too. So they were fighting between them too. I just want to read out a Haley's handbook here, page 793. I didn't need to say that. 793 anyway. You don't have this. That was just for me to find it. Just some examples of between Protestants and violence. Calvin, well-known leader, consented to the death of Servetus. In Holland, Calvinists executed in Armenia. In Germany, Lutherans put to death a few Anabaptists. In England, Protestant, and so forth and so forth. There was fighting between, and killings between Protestant groups also. So, who's at fault? Is Jesus at fault on this? Is Jesus a liar or a fake? Or were others at fault? Well, since the world hates the truth, we can pretty much guess that others are at fault. And Matthew 10, Jesus warns his disciples that they would be hated because they are his followers. So if you're truly following Christ, you'll be hated by people, atheist type. You'll be hated by people that are following some false teaching, calling themselves Christians when they're not, or thinking they're Christians when they're not. So this is just a warning. Jesus tells them ahead of time it's going to happen. Matthew 10, verse 16 to 22. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be as wise as serpent and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and to flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness, testimony before them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. I have another verse similar to that, but there are several verses like that. I won't read that. They all say they're right. People in various denominations, whatever, cults, whatever, they all think they're right. How can you tell? There's so many different beliefs today, and how can we know this truth? They all have a variety of things they agree on. Are we to have a community-type church where any teaching is okay, just tolerate everything, then we can adjust together? I don't think so. Or maybe they're all wrong. Maybe there's no right. Maybe it's hopeless. Maybe there's no answer, no hope of finding God. All these things can produce that confusion. But we have God's promises from His Word that we can find the truth. Sort of what I was saying there. Is there any way to know my life is so empty? Looking at all this history and divisions and conflicts, how can we know for sure what's right? How can God's promise that we will find it, if we search, be fulfilled? How can we know the truth? The answer. Beneath the hatred, division, and mass confusion, the Church of Christ that Jesus lived and died for still exists. Matthew 16:18 gives an assuring verse here. About this matter. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, the fact that he was the Christ, the Son of God, I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. Nothing is going to prevail against the church. And Daniel 7, 13 to 14 indicates that it's an eternal kingdom and will never pass away. I won't read that, but it's a very impressive verse there. The church that Jesus founded has not passed away, in spite of all the conflict, false teaching, divisions. At times it has been less visible than at other times, but it has always existed, founded on Christ and His words. His words have never been changed. Through all the turmoil, the Bible has not been changed. People have tried to add or take away from it, but we have accurate manuscripts and versions, most of them are out today. I'm sure there are a few not very good ones, but most are accurately used the very early manuscripts. As a whole study in itself, but we can be assured that we have basically and completely the original, faithful to the original writings. And I just want to read a little bit out of Haley's handbook about what some people, you famous people you know about, have said about the Bible. Abraham Lincoln. I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. George Washington. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Isaac Newton, scientist. There are more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history, any other history. I'll stop there. So we can be assured his words have not changed. They are there. Even though there's false teaching around, we can go back to what we know is the truth. As he asks here, then tell me, what do I have to do to have this abundant eternal life that Jesus came to give? He realizes that there is a source of truth. So what do we need to do? We come to realize that the Bible is the unerring word of God. It's God's revelation to man. Even though men have continually strayed from God's truth, we can come back to God's truth as recorded in the Bible. So our search will be successful when we honestly search the Word of God, the Bible. So what does the Bible say about coming to God? And this is just a brief and quick statement. He's come to believe, and this is a repentance. I know I need Christ. Without Him, I'll die in my sins. A couple of verses out of Psalms 116 says, when I was brought low, he saved me. So we come to that point, we really see our need for him. Psalm 34, 18 says, he saves a crushed in spirit. And we need to come to the point where we see we need him. We have no hope without him. And we need to repent. And we need to be serious about turning to God if we want help. Then this one mentions confessing Christ and being baptized. Some say there are some controversial verses in the Bible, but baptism should not be one of them. There are many verses. Most of these verses down here have to do with baptism. Baptism is clearly taught in the Bible. It's not a controversial item. And so our search leads us to become a part of God's kingdom, which will never pass away. We put Christ first in the center of our life, praying, reading His Word, and telling others about His love for them. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Several verses here. It's a new way of life, new hope, new joy. So, living a Christian, you find the nearest, this, you can read it there. So I mentioned the church and the Bible, the founder and head is Jesus Christ, no earthly head, no other teacher, no other minister, whatever. Jesus Christ is the head. The Bible is the rule of faith, only that, no other doctrines, the Bible only. And the names in the Bible for the church, shouldn't call a church by something because it can create divisions with other churches. It's called the Church of Christ, along with a few other terms, as a description, not as an official name. And a few other things there. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. A brief description of what it is like in the kingdom of God. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. God promises that anyone who seeks will find. We can find God if we seek Him honestly with our whole heart. It's not iffy, it's assured. It's not like a problem with no solution. But you must be willing to give your life to God. You will have a new, fulfilling life in Christ that will never pass away. Thank you.
Thank you, John. Was that Chuck that wrote that tract? Pardon? Oh, I'd read that years ago. I thought it was done by Chick Publications or something, one of those big outfits. Okay, we're going to take just a couple of minutes for some quick announcements and prayer requests, and then we'll close with prayer.